Right now we're going to dismiss any children that are second grade and under to go with Mrs. Webb to the classroom where you were this morning at Children's Church. And she'll be having a special kids class for you there tonight. Anybody who is second grade, first grade, kindergarten, or under that can stand up right now and follow her. And you'll go back to that room. And I'm sure she'll probably have another puppet friend back there that will meet with them. She always has a puppet character that shows up back there. I think this morning when they went to Children's Church, they probably met Rufus, the mean, lean sheep herding machine. That's her sheepdog puppet she has back there. And I'm sure probably tonight they're going to meet Muffin. Muffin is Rufus's counterpart. She's a cat. Well, Muffin's favorite song is "Yes, Jesus Loves Meow." I think that Muffin's only half baked. Anyway, she's got a gorilla named Bananas that comes out sometimes with the kids as well. They have a good time back there, but they'll have a tremendous time back there during that time. And I like having her have her class that way. That lets me have the opportunity to preach out here too. Those kids get to hear the Word of God on their level. The rest of us get to listen here without often having to pinch one or hold one down or giving a dirty look to another one and get up on the end of a row somewhere else. If you have your Bible with you, let me invite you to take it and turn with me, if you would please, to the book of Matthew in the 9th chapter. Matthew chapter 9 in the Word of God for our scripture text for this evening. Matthew and chapter 9 for our scripture passage for this evening. Matthew and chapter 9 in the Word of God for our message for today. Now, there aren't any more pages rustling, so I'm assuming you found your way to our scripture passage. I hope you're ready to listen very carefully and very quickly again tonight. I know that some of you this morning may have found that I am a rather rapid preacher. I preached so quickly, a lady in Virginia once said, "Brother Will, were you an auctioneer before God called you to preach?" But I tell people the reason I preach that quickly is because I look at the clock and the time I have to preach in, and I look at the notes that I have to get in that time, and I feel like an Egyptian mummy that's pressed for time. So we're hurrying to try to get everything we can in during that amount of time. But I know even a lot of older folks will say, "Well, you preach really fast, but you enunciate very well, so we still get what you're saying." So I think you'll click into gear and you'll do just fine. Look at it this way. You can get your money's worth tonight. I can preach 3 sermons in the time it takes pastor to preach one. So keep that in mind tonight. Matthew chapter 9. Would you stand with me, please, in honor to the Word of God as we read our scripture text this evening? Matthew 9, beginning at verse 35, the Bible says, "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, 'The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest.'" Let's remain standing for prayer this evening. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing the folks together tonight who have come for our service. We pray you'd open all of our hearts and ears to the truth of your word. Holy Spirit, I pray you would undertake for both the proclamation and the application of your word to each heart here. And in the invitation, would you bring about those decisions that would glorify the Father, whether it's for salvation or for surrender or submission in life. We pray, Lord, that you'd help each one of us to listen and respond to the truth of the word. We ask in Jesus' name and for his sake tonight. Amen. You may be seated this evening. Now, I'm sure that your pastor preaches much about reaching lost souls, and you have probably a missions conference every year when you bring missionaries in who also encourage you to do that. And maybe on various nights coming through, I think I saw in the screen announcements going by today that there's a missionary that will be here next Sunday night as well, presenting their ministry, or maybe that's the Peru team next Sunday, and then another one coming in the week after. But, you know, there are many people we hear from regarding the souls of men, women, and young people, but I'd like tonight to take a few minutes to look at what the Lord Jesus Christ himself had to say about souls. I want us to look tonight at the Savior on souls. Would you notice 4 things with me in our scripture passage for tonight? First of all, would you notice in verse 37, there's a great potential. There's a great potential. The Lord Jesus said, "That saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous." This isn't the only place that the Lord Jesus mentioned this. In John chapter 4, verse 35, he said, "Say not ye, there are 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. For I say unto you, lift up your eyes unto the fields, for they are white already." to harvest. Listen, what does that mean? The Lord Jesus said there's not a problem with the harvest in the world today. There are souls who are ripe and ready to come to Christ if you and I will simply get to them with the message of the gospel. I got on one of our airplanes headed for a mission trip to India. And I was a little commuter plane connecting me from Washington National to Boston, I think, for my next connection. It was a small commuter plane with one seat on one side of the aisle and two seats on the other side of the aisle. I had the aisle of the two-seat side, so I put my luggage in over top of that and wondered if I'd get a chance to put up the armrest and spread out a little bit more in those little seats or whether someone else was going to be sitting there. Well, as the plane continued to fill with passengers, about 15 minutes before takeoff, a young woman came down the aisle, pointed at the window seat next to me, and so I got up, helped her put her luggage in the overhead compartment. She squeezed past me and sat down in the window seat. I took my seat again, and we started to talk. She said, "Well, what do you do?" I said, "Oh, I'm a preacher." She said, "Really? What do you preach?" Well, she asked for it, amen. So I reached up in the overhead compartment and I pulled out the pocket Bible I carry on for that particular reason and began to share Christ with her. Before we were even 15 minutes in the air, that young woman had bowed her head and right out loud prayed and asked the Lord Jesus Christ come into her heart and to be her Savior. And before we landed in Boston, she was saying, "Listen, I'm from Rhode Island. Do you know if you're an evangelist, if there are any good Bible preaching churches near where I live where I can go to learn more about this?" And she said, "I want to be able to tell my boyfriend how to be saved. How can I do that?" You said, "That's extraordinary." No, there are people like that in Midland or in the community you live in. There are folks like that at the place where you work, maybe at the school that you children attend. There are souls that don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, but would come to Him if you would get to them with the message of the gospel. My pastor was being particularly helpful when we were home from one of our meetings, helping to plug in our rig. And he pulled a little too hard on the end of the power wire and pulled the ground wire off inside. I happened to be in the vehicle when it happened, so I noticed there was a problem when I saw the refrigerator start smoking. So I hollered out the window and he quickly unplugged it and we pulled things apart, traced them down and figured out what the problem was and fixed it. But there was a big burned mark in the back of the refrigerator. So the next week of meetings, we were in New Jersey near an appliance repair shop. So I called and asked if they could send somebody to look at it. They did. And the man examined it and he checked it out. And he said, "You know, I believe, though, there's a burn mark back here. It's still operating the way it should." He said, "You don't want me to fix it, do you?" I said, "No, I've got a rule. If it isn't broken, don't fix it." He said, "Well, may I ask you, why are you living in a vehicle like this behind a church?" I said, "Oh, I'm an evangelist. I travel all around the world telling people how they can know for sure if they died, they'd go to heaven." He said, "You know, a lot of my friends have been getting involved in religion lately, and I've always wondered how you can tell who's right." I picked up the Bible I'd been studying there at the table where we were, and I said, "You know what this book is?" He said, "Listen, the religion I'm a part of, they don't encourage us to read our Bibles." He said, but I said, "Well, do you know what the main idea of this book is all about?" He said, "No." I said, "Well, if I could show you in 15 minutes or less what the main idea of this book is all about, would you let me do that?" He said, "If you can do that in 15 minutes, go right ahead." So I took my Bible and went to Romans 6:23 and used a way that I know of just using that one verse to have him tell me the meanings of the word in the verse or the words in the verse. And then when we finished going over the verse, I said, "Do you understand what that verse means?" He said, "Yes." I said, "Do you understand what you need to do?" He said, "Yes." I said, "Would you like to pray and ask the Lord to save you? I'd be glad to pray with you right now." He said, "Yes." And so he bowed his head and we prayed together and he asked the Lord Jesus to come into his heart. I'll never forget what that man said when he was loading his tools back into his vehicle to leave to go to his next appointment. He said, "Preacher," he said, "I don't know why you called me out here today to look at your refrigerator. There's not a thing wrong with it. But," he said, "I know why I was supposed to be here today. God wanted me here because he wanted me to be saved." He said, "That's extraordinary." No, I'm telling you, folks, there are people like that in Michigan. There are people like that all over this country that would come to Jesus Christ if you would just get to them with a clear presentation of the gospel. I was preaching out in California in the Concord and Pleasant Hill area of California just several years ago. And we had a revival meeting, evangelistic meeting in a church there. And after we finished the services, the pastor noticed in my schedule that we had a week free about 3 weeks later. And I said, "Yeah, we left that free, but if somebody wanted a meeting, we could put it in there." He said, "Well, I'd like to ask you if you would come back here and do a little different kind of meeting." I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Well, we have three different homes of members in three different communities around our church where we have a Bible study once a week. We're using that to try to get the neighbors and folks to come in and share the gospel with them and see them saved and funnel them into the church." He said, "Would you be willing to come back during that week and just do a one-night service at each one of those home locations. I said, well, you know, that sounds like Cornelius in the Bible, you know, when he got all of his friends and co-workers together and called Peter in, and Peter preached and so many were saved. I said, sure, I'd be glad to do that. So we came back that week. We had off and we had tremendous meetings at all three of those places. But I'll never forget the one we had at a Filipino family's home there. When we arrived at their house for the meeting that night, they had 65 friends, neighbors, and relatives there to meet us. 65. That's more guests than we had seen all week at the revival meeting at the church. They fed everybody a delicious Filipino meal, and when the meal was over with, they put all the food away, and then they took the tables down and then rearranged the chairs, and they introduced their pastor, who then turned around and introduced us and explained that the reason why we were there was because the hosts wanted us to share with their friends and family what was most important to them, that had changed their lives, and they hoped would change the lives of their friends and neighbors as well. And I did some ventriloquism with the dummy that I carry with me, and then my wife took the younger children off to another room, and I preached the gospel to the adults and teens that were left. 8 adults trusted Christ as Savior that night. 2 of them, husband and wife, came to me when everyone else had been dismissed after the night was over, and they said to me, Brother Webb, they said, we have been religious all of our lives. In fact, we have been in church all of our lives, but this was the first time anyone ever told us that salvation was free. Folks, I guarantee you there are people like that around Midland. I guarantee you there are folks around where you live. Some of them may be religious. They may be in religions that tell them they have to do good works or keep sacraments or confess to a priest or some other such thing. And someone needs to get to them with the true message of the gospel so they can be saved. And they will if you get the message to them. Jesus said, there's no problem with the harvest. The harvest truly is plenteous. But then Jesus said, notice secondly, there's a great problem. There's a great problem. He said the harvest truly is plenteous, but what? But the laborers are few. The laborers are few. The Lord Jesus said, there's not a problem with the harvest. Souls will come to Christ if you get to them with the message of the gospel. The problem is with the labor force. The laborers are few. Listen, that's so true in so many places in the world today. I remember that I was in a Christian camp years ago teaching and preaching every morning and every night. And they also had a missionary board director who was there, who was teaching on missions every morning, too, during the week to give that emphasis. And I remember at times during that week that he would share stories of some places in the world that were asking for missionaries, but they didn't have anybody to send. And in one place where one missionary who was veteran, who had been on the mission field so long, he was elderly himself, working off the mountains, I believe it was in New Guinea somewhere, and that he was called out of his home one day to come to the council fire at the middle of that village because there were 3 mountain village chieftains who wanted to talk to him there. And as he stood there for 2 hours with tears streaming down his face, each one of those chieftains would pull out of the sack of sticks or twigs they brought with them, each stick representing a person in their village. As they stood by the council fire, they said, if you do not come to our village and tell us about this Jesus that some have told us you are teaching about, then this person is going to go to that burning place we hear you talk about, and they'd throw that stick in the fire. For 2 hours he stood and wept as they shared their need for somebody to come, but he knew he was too old and too infirm to go up the mountain himself, and he had no one else to send. No problem with the harvest. Souls begging for the gospel, but the laborers were few. I preach in a Christian camp in Nova Scotia, Canada, often, every 3 years or so. And the last time that I was there, out of 12 churches that send their young people to the Christian camp, 7 of the churches had no pastors. People who were in the village, in the community, that could be saved, God's people in the church that needed to be trained, but nobody to train them. No problem with the harvest, folks, but the problem was the laborers were few. We have so many people today, young people and adults as well, that are consumed and concerned with their money and their possessions and the things of this world and the things of this life. When the Bible says, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust do not corrupt, or where moth and rust corrupt and where thieves break through and steal, but rather lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not corrupt and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And I'm convinced today that the hearts of so many people in our fundamental Bible-believing, Bible-preaching churches are somewhere else other than on what God's mind is on, reaching others with that message of the gospel. We're worried about our retirement. We're worried about our house. We're worried about our car. We're more concerned about teaching our young people how to make a living and put money in the bank rather than how to live and put treasure in heaven. We're more worried about consulting the Wall Street Journal than we are the Word of God. And the Bible tells us that the Lord wants to call forth more laborers to do the work that He has to do. Listen, I mentioned that we went to the Fiji Islands there to preach, and we saw so many people come to Christ that we were able to help start a new independent Baptist church there. Right now, two different missionaries are covering that church because they have their own churches to preach in. There's someone needed to go and pastor that church. By the way, do you know what language is spoken in Fiji? The same language that's spoken in Nova Scotia, Canada. You know what that is? English. There's not a person in this room that couldn't fulfill that need and go and share the gospel or do the work that God has. In fact, the missionary who worked there in the Fiji Islands said he met once the man who was the head of the immigration department of the Fiji Islands, who when he found out what Brother Deku, the missionary, does as far as being a missionary, he told him, "I will personally do everything I can to cut every bit of red tape I can so you can bring anybody you need to into this country." But you know what? If you call the Dekus today, they'll tell you they have no one lined up to come because Americans don't want to go. There's no problem with the harvest. The problem is that the laborers are few. I was preaching in a church just south of where I grew up in Philadelphia. In fact, it was kind of an unusual meeting because the pastor I was preaching for was the son of the pastor who used to pastor that church in the 70s that when my father went there to preach. And three times during that week of meetings, those folks, mainly older folks in the church, wanted to take me next door across the hallway from the church auditorium to the fellowship hall. You know why? They wanted to show me their missionary board. Now, every church seems to have a missionary board or a missionary wall or walls where photos and prayer letters and things from missionaries are placed or lit up lights where they are or some other such thing. What they wanted to show me their mission board for was because they supported 30 missionaries out of their church. And it was not a large church. 30 missionaries. Now, your church may support more than that. But here's the thing. The reason they were so proud is because every single one of those 30 missionaries had come out of their church. Every one of them. Some had been born in the families in that church, had grown up in that church. Many had been married in that church. They were sent out by that church, and they were so excited, and they should have been, that they had all these 30 missionaries their church supports from their church. Most churches support imports, right? Somebody from somebody else's church that gets called the missions and goes around and raises support. Praise God for that. My son and daughter-in-law wouldn't be in Arizona working with the missionaries if they hadn't done that as well. But this church had all the people they were supporting out of their church. There was, however, a problem. You know what it was? As I looked at the photos on that mission board, there wasn't a single missionary on that mission board who was under the age of 50. I said to those folks in a service one night, listen, praise God for the missionary heritage you've had in the past to send forth laborers into His harvest. But don't tell me what your church used to do. Tell me, what are you doing now? I wonder how many have been called from Calvary Baptist in Midland to a foreign mission field. When's the last time somebody was called to the mission field? I don't mean a mission team going from a church that way. That's great. I'm talking about somebody who sacrificed the rest of their life to go to a mission field to do a work that God has for them. How many have gone into evangelism? How many have gone into the pastorate? How many have gone? Look, a church this size with this many people ought to have a bunch. But the sad thing is today that even many young people that graduate from our Christian schools are going out looking for the big bucks and looking for all the money and looking for all the possessions and looking for the popularity. Somebody said to me one time, you don't make a whole lot of money being a fundamental independent Baptist evangelist, do you? I said, maybe not, but the fringe benefits are out of this world. And you can't beat the retirement program in heaven either, let me tell you. I would challenge you. My father was told about a young man who went to his father and said, "Dad, I believe God wants me to be in the ministry as a pastor." His father said, "Nonsense. There's no money in that. Find something else." Oh, listen, folks, we need to encourage people to look at the will of God. And that brings me to the third thing that Jesus mentioned in this passage of Scripture. He said there's a great potential. The harvest truly is plenteous. He said, but there's a great problem. The laborers are few. So he said there's a great prayer. What are we to pray? It says, verse 38, "Pray ye therefore." You see the therefore. You've heard when you see a therefore in the Bible, look and see what it's there for. Because there's no problem with the harvest, because the problem is with the labor force, he said there's a prayer that I want you to pray. He said, "Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." May I ask you a question? Do you regularly pray for the missionaries your church already supports? Do you know their names? I find so many people in churches that support missionaries for years. Many people of the church have been members for years, don't even know the names of their missionary. I mean, think about it. It used to be that it was difficult to pray for missionaries because it took 2 months by ship to get a note from them or a handwritten letter from them back home to the church. And by the time they had cried out for help and prayer, the whole situation was over with. We've got today the technology to even Skype with a missionary right in the middle of some situation when they ask for prayer. And yet still so many believers don't pray for their missionaries. I was in a church meeting in North Carolina earlier this year, and there was a young man in the church who was mentally challenged. But, you know, he attended every single service we had. He must have been 18, 19 years old, attended every meeting we were in. And he came every night to the pre-service prayer time that we had, ladies in one place, men in the other. And, you know, every single night he ran through the names of every single missionary that church supported. Every night he knew every one of them. I challenge you tonight. Are you praying for the missionaries your church already has? But Jesus said, pray that the Lord of the harvest will send forth more laborers into his harvest. And I believe with all of my heart that one of the reasons why many Christians today are not willing to pray that prayer is because they're afraid if they do, God will call them. But let me tell you something tonight, folks. If that is the will of God for you, then you are not going to be happy doing anything but God's will is for you. And if you reject and resist the will of God for your personal life, you're the one that's ruining your own future. Besides removing from the hearts of many who need the gospel, someone who would have come and shared that message with them. Are you praying for those your church already supports? And are you willing to pray and say, "Lord, would you have me? Do you want me to go?" I said to Pastor at lunchtime today, we were talking a little bit about this. Why is it we think that only high school students and college age kids can surrender to missions? Or any other ministry for that matter. Some of the greatest servants of God in the Bible didn't even start their ministries until they were over 40 years old. God doesn't call people that are sitting around twiddling their thumbs doing nothing to do work for him. He calls people that are already busy doing other things for him. And he calls them to greater things. I wonder tonight, are you praying? Are you saying, "Lord, send forth more missionaries"? And are you willing to say, "Lord, would you have me to go?" Because Jesus said, there's a great potential. The harvest is plenteous. He said, there's a great problem. The laborers are few. He said, there's a great prayer. Pray ye that the Lord of the harvest will send forth more laborers into his harvest. But I want you to notice a final thing tonight before we close. Not only is there a great potential and a great problem and a great prayer, but there's also in this passage we've read tonight a great pattern. There's a great pattern. God doesn't ask us to do something, but that he doesn't have the pattern and the explanation for what we're to do. And in this passage of Scripture, the Lord Jesus Christ himself in verses 35 and 36 showed us what we all need to win souls. What is that? Notice, first of all, the Bible says he went about all the cities and villages teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Would you notice the first thing Jesus had was a boldness to go? It says he didn't sit under a tree or on a rock someplace and wait until the crowds came to him. He went to their village. He went to their synagogue. He went to their towns. He went to their homes and he shared the message with them. Now, look, I'm not talking about forcing something. Pastor and I were talking about that today as well. You know, sometimes we feel guilty if we didn't make it on visitation night or some other type of thing that way. Look, being a witness is not just something we do one night a week when somebody declares an open season from one time to another, but it's an opportunity that every one of us should be involved with every single day of our lives. I'm not talking about forcing anything. I'm talking about learning to be sensitive as you go through your day to the Holy Spirit of God as He opens doors of divine appointment for you and me to plant the message of the gospel. Come on now, think about it. You know times have come up at your workplace, or maybe it's been at your school, or maybe someplace with a neighbor where the subject of somebody's death came up, or the subject of religion came up, or something else, and the Holy Spirit of God said, now, 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 and you said, no, no, no. I can't do it. Listen to me, God will never ask you or me to do anything we can't do. Because he's the one who's called us to do it. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:24, faithful is he that calleth you who also will do it. So if God calls you to do it, he'll do it through your mouth, through your mind, through your heart. If you'll open up and let him use you. You need a boldness. Oh, you say that's easy for you, Brother Webb. You're an evangelist. Look, let me tell you something. I'm a very shy person. You may not believe that when I'm preaching. But that's because God empowers where he calls. There's a lady in Pensacola, Florida, at a church down there who said, if anybody ever doubts what a wallflower you were in high school, I went to school with her daughter, you just tell them to give me a call and I'll tell them. Honest, I am the last person to walk up to a total stranger on the street, if it was up to me, and say, hi, I'm a preacher. Can I share Jesus with you? Let me introduce you to Christ. You say, do you do that? Yes, but I have to ask the Lord to do that. You see, my father was the outgoing fellow in my family. When he came into the room, you knew he was there. That's not me. You know something I learned? That where I lack, God doesn't. And so I find if I just go through, look, I just go through the day looking at those divine appointments as each person comes, an opportunity to share Christ with others. And so many times the Spirit of God opens the door. My wife and I were flying back from visiting our daughters last year. And we were flying from San Diego, California to Philadelphia and then making a connection to Baltimore, Maryland. We left our truck and we flew into Philadelphia and the co-pilot never did come for the flight. We found out later the airline pilots weren't having an announced strike, but they were having a strike on their own and they just wouldn't show up. So they canceled the flight at 11:30 at night. There were no other flights going from Philadelphia to Baltimore. And so we decided we'd get our luggage back because we needed to get to Baltimore that night. I had to get back to our home church for the next day. And so we decided to rent a car. Well, I saw another woman who was waiting at the baggage reclaim area as well, who was a doctor. And she was needing to get to Baltimore that night as well. And so I walked up to her and I said, ma'am, I'm not a terrorist. My wife and I are involved in ministry. I'm an evangelist. And I said, we're going to rent a car and drive to Baltimore tonight. And I know you're trying to get there as well. Listen, we've got an empty back seat. We'd be glad to take you. You don't have to give us anything. The back seat would be empty if you didn't go anyway, so you might as well fill it. She thanked us. She went and talked to my wife to make sure we weren't terrorists. And after she was finally satisfied, she joined us as we went over after getting our luggage to get the rental car. And honest, I'm not kidding, folks. We weren't even out of the parking lot from the rental facility when she leaned over the seat and said, so what is an evangelist? And the Spirit of God said, now! Some people would say no, but listen, for 2 hours, the entire 2 hour time from Philadelphia to Baltimore, that lady leaned over, handed over from the back seat to the front seat and asked me to share the message of Christ with her over and again and clarify this and say that again. And I don't want to miss that. Look, I didn't mind, obviously, say, okay, Lord, I know why we missed the flight tonight. Look, God doesn't make mistakes. He has divine appointments for every one of us. But we need to ask him for the boldness to go. Do you hear me? Is that what you need? Jesus had a boldness. What else did he have? He had the Bible. It says, he went to their villages, the synagogues and their towns, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. You know, I'm convinced that one of the reasons why the average fundamental Bible-believing independent Baptist Christian is not as effective a soul winner as they ought to be is because many Christians don't even know enough of the gospel scriptures to tell somebody how to be saved. Do you? Well, you say, I've learned the exchange. Good. I have the Romans wrote. Good. But you're going to need more verses than that. What if somebody says to you, well, I think I'm doing the best I can, helping my fellow man, being kind to my neighbor. Can you answer that from the Bible? What if somebody said, well, I got baptized. Didn't that wash away my sins? Can't you? And you answer that from the Bible. What if somebody said, well, I'm this denomination or that denomination, or I had this feeling or that experience. Can you answer that from the Bible? Because, see, folks, it doesn't do us any good to stand face to face with somebody and say, this is what my pastor taught me to believe. This is what my place of worship taught me to believe. This is what my parents taught me to believe. They can say the same things. We don't have any authority there. Our authority is this book. You say, I can't even remember my own phone number, preacher. How am I going to remember verses? Let me tell you, if God calls you, he'll give you the memory. I've walked away from situations after I've shared the gospel with somebody scratching my head saying, Lord, where did that even come from? I never even memorized that verse before. Do you know something? If you'll provide the person and you'll prepare the person, God himself will provide the power and he will produce the fruit. If you'll provide the person, here I am, Lord, use me. You'll prepare the person, get those verses into your head, down in your heart. Mark them in your Bible. That's great. But let me tell you something, folks. If you haven't tried it yet, you're going to find out that most of the divine appointments that God brings across your pathway from day to day, you will not even have a Bible within reach. So you better have it here. And you better have it here. And the Lord's the one that'll put it here and here if you'll work to memorize the scriptures. He'll help you remember that word that you plant in their hearts. And it is the power of the Word of God by the Spirit of God that will draw people to the Savior. I was preaching in South San Francisco Bay Area, Castro Valley, California, a number of years ago. There was a Filipino lady who brought her brother, who had just immigrated from the Philippines 4 months before. When he was in the Philippines, he had been a member of a church called Iglesia Ni Cristo. That means they're like Jehovah's Witnesses. There's only one God, Jehovah, but Jesus is not him. And she and her husband brought her brother. And so he heard the message of the gospel. He even raised his hand in the invitation that he didn't know he was saved and wanted prayer. But when I gave the invitation for folks that needed to be saved to come, he did not come. And so when the service ended, he was stuck in the pew because there was another couple on the other end of the row who were talking to somebody. And his sister and her husband were talking to somebody in this aisle. So I scooted down there to the row in front of him and went in and I said, hey, I noticed you raised your hand. You don't know for sure whether if you died, you'd go to heaven. He said, I just don't believe Jesus is God. I didn't argue with him. I just opened my Bible, began to take him from passage to passage where the Bible clearly says that Jesus is God. We've been talking maybe 15 minutes. When we finished talking, we were almost finished talking when his sister turned around and said, Brother Webb, we finished our conversation with whoever we were talking to here. We haven't had supper yet tonight. We're just going to go up the block here to the restaurant. Would you like to go with us? We'd be glad to pay for your meal. Hey, I'm all for people paying for my meal. So I went up with him to the restaurant. I sat directly across from that fella during the meal. I didn't say another word to him during the time we were eating about the gospel. I didn't want to push him. When the waitress came to take everybody's dessert order, who wanted dessert, and left the table, he looked at me across the table and said, can I do that now? I said, can you do what now? He said, can I ask Jesus to save me now? See, in about 45 minutes from when I planted the word in his heart to the dessert course at the restaurant, the Spirit of God had taken the word of God and convinced him of the identity of the Son of God. So that when the waitress came back with everybody's dessert, she had to stand there and bow her head in prayer because everyone else at the table had their heads bowed because he was sitting there praying right out loud, asking Jesus to come into his heart. That's the power of the word of God, friend. Jesus had a boldness. He had the Bible. Do you need tonight to ask God for boldness so you'll open your mouth when he says, do it now? And do you need to learn the scriptures to be able to share Christ with others? Something that you can share. It doesn't have to be a long, involved thing. There are a lot of simple ways to share with people how they might be saved as well. But are you prepared to do that? And then would you notice one final thing Jesus had? And that's in verse 36. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, for they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. You know, there's one thing I've learned in 35 years of full-time evangelistic ministry. The average lost person doesn't mind arguing about religion. Some even enjoy a good debate over religious philosophies. Some married people can even handle a spouse who's nagging them about salvation. But there's one thing I've discovered, and that's that the average lost person does not know what to do with someone who is so, first of all, convinced of the truth of the gospel, and secondly, so concerned about their lost condition that they weep when they witness. I won't go through the whole story for the sake of time tonight, but I saw an atheist in a revival meeting in Maryland years ago come to Christ because his wife burst into tears when she asked him if he wouldn't like to get saved. Came to the altar weeping, sobbing, praying her husband would get saved. And their 11-year-old daughter walked over, grabbed her daddy around the arm, and just looked up into his face with tears streaming down her cheeks. She could tell it bothered him, so could I from where I stood. So she went back and stood in her seat where she had been. Folks, I don't think it was more than 15 or 20 seconds after she let go of his arm that grown atheist nobody thought would even come to church, never mind get saved, burst into tears himself, jumped out in the aisle, and I am not kidding, ran to the pastor and asked him to show him how to be saved. And I've been back to that church since. He's one of the most faithful men in that church. What brought that man to Christ? It was the preaching of the Word of God. Yes, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. But what brought him to Christ beyond that was the watering of that seed with those tears. Instead of arguing and nagging, why don't you ask God to break your heart? Ask God to give you tears. Some of us men say, oh, tears is a sissy thing. Really? I think if you study the Bible, you'll find out some of the greatest servants of God you would never in your life think about calling a sissy were men of tears. Moses wept for the sin of the people. Jeremiah wept as well. Paul said he wished himself were accursed for his brethren, his kinsmen. And the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, stood looking over Jerusalem many times weeping, saying, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how oft would I have gathered you under myself as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but ye would not. Ask God to give you tears. Ask God to give you compassion. And I believe that if we'll follow the pattern of the Lord Jesus Christ and allow Him to work in our lives, that we might have a boldness to go, to say, I will, when the Spirit of God says, now. And to know the Scriptures, the Bible, to plant in their hearts, and then to be able to water that with the compassion of tears. Look, Jude 22 says, if some have compassion, making a difference. That I believe we can see the blessing of people who have come to know Christ as personal Savior. The thing about being a believer is that we're to be continually reproducing ourselves in others. Are you doing so with your spiritual life? Let me finish with this. My father was preaching once in a church. He was just out of college, recently out of college. He was preaching in a church that had a large pulpit and a tall platform, and he had finished the message that night and the invitation was done and the meeting has actually been officially dismissed. He was putting his notes and his Bible away when he heard somebody call him, Mr. Webb! He looked around, didn't see anybody. So back to what he was doing again and again, he heard that voice, Mr. Webb! He thought, well, maybe there's somebody right up close to the edge of the front of the platform here where I can't see him because of this massive pulpit. So he got up on his tiptoes and leaned over the pulpit and looked down there. Sure enough, he said there was a rich lady down there. You could tell she was rich because she had gold and diamond earrings and jewelry on. She had a big old fur coat on. He said she had all of her hair plus somebody else was piled up on top of her head. She had big old false eyelashes that flitted in the wind and so much purple over her eyelids. She looked like a jack-o'-lantern with the candle gone out. And my father said, yes, ma'am, what can I do for you? She said, Mr. Webb, I can't win my husband to the Lord. Just like that. Now understand, my father was just a young preacher, had just gotten out of Bible college, and before he realized it, he leaned over the pulpit, mimicked her tone of voice, and said the following, well, with that attitude, you never will. Too late. She was already upset, mad. She was stomping herself down on her way up the aisle. He dashed down off of the platform, rushed up the aisle, grabbed on her hand like a vice grip and said, ma'am, I'm so sorry. I'm just a young foolish preacher. I shouldn't have said what I said. She said, you've insulted me and I'm leaving. He said, no, ma'am, please, I won't let you go till you forgive me. She said, you're hurting my hand. He said, well, I won't let you go till you forgive me. She said, well, all right. As he spoke to her, he found out she not only had an unsaved husband, but two unsaved teenage boys, one a little older than the other. And he said, ma'am, what I should have told you is that you can't win him because you're not going about it God's way. And your eyes are too dry. So he talked with her, found out she not only had an unsaved husband, two unsaved teenage boys. they had prayer together for them, and she left that night. He didn't know whether she'd ever come back again, but he said the next night she was back at the service, and he watched her during the message. Part of the way through the sermon, she reached into her pocketbook, and she pulled out a Kleenex or a tissue, depending on how ritzy you are. She rolled one corner up to a little bitty point, and she daubed in the corner of this eye. And then she rolled up another corner, and she daubed in the corner of that eye. And my father said, well, praise God, God's beginning to work in her heart. And the next night, she was back again, and he said a whole truckload full of tissues wouldn't have helped her. Right in the middle of the message, she got to bawling right out loud. Her one eyelash, she said, went to half-mast, and all that makeup ran down her face in streams, turning her white blouse to color. And my father said, well, praise God, God's going to do something in that household yet. And I'll finish the story the way the woman told my father it happened. She said she went home that night. She said she couldn't sleep. She said she got on her knees by the bed, and she began to sob openly and pray and ask God to save her husband. Her husband and two boys, and the husband woke up being awakened by her sobbing and rolled over, grumble, what's all the racket about, woman? She said, oh, honey, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to wake you up, I just prayed, I don't want you to die, go to hell, I want you. He rolled over, grumble, went back to sleep again. In the middle of the night, the two teenagers woke up. My father says he thinks an angel pinched them, and they were hungry, which is normal for teenagers, so they got out of bed and were sneaking down the hallway to go to the kitchen for a snack. When they got to their parents' bedroom, the door was ajar. They could hear their mother crying and murmuring something, so being nosy like some teenagers are, they made their way over and listened for a minute, and they heard her call their names in prayer. No snack, they went back to bed. The next morning, she was in the kitchen stirring the oatmeal and salting it with her tears, still weeping now since the night before. God had broken her heart. When the two boys came down to go outside, she said, oh, boys, tonight is family night at the revival meeting, and I've been praying that you guys would go with it. Before she could finish what she was saying, the older fellow ran out of the house and slammed the door so hard, 14 shingles going to come off the neighbor's roof. The younger one spun around and gave his mother a hug and said, Mama, I'll go. Later that afternoon, she was in the living room vacuuming the rug and settling the dust with her tears, still weeping. When the front door of the house burst open and in ran the older teenage fella, he tackled her on the couch like a football fullback and said, Mama, we got up last night, but we're going to get something to eat, and we heard you crying and praying, and Mama, I'll go too. But you see, her husband had a second job. At night, he would come home from his regular day job. He would eat a quick dinner. He would run upstairs, take a shower, dress in a business suit, and sell insurance in the evenings. She could hardly even see him as he wolfed his food down at the table. Her eyes were still swollen with tears. He rushed up the stairs after dinner, and they heard the water run in the shower, and the hangers rattled in the closet, and down he came in that same suit he always wore to sell insurance. And she began to weep even harder if it were possible. She said, oh, honey, tonight is family night at the revival meetings, and I've been praying that you wouldn't go sell insurance tonight. The boys have both said they're going to go. And before she could finish what she was saying, she felt her husband's arms around her. And he hugged her, and he said, honey, stop your crying. I'm not wearing this suit tonight to sell insurance. I'm going with you and the boys to church. My father said he saw that whole family walk into the back of the auditorium that night. Preacher, he didn't want to preach the sermon. He wanted to skip that part of the service, go straight to the invitation. But when the invitation was given that night, first one out in the aisle was that grown man, that husband, with two teenage boys stepping out after him. And all three of them came arm in arm, marching down the aisle to get saved with a leaping, praising Godmother right behind him. And that whole family was united in Christ. What brought him to Jesus, just what we talked about tonight? I'd ask you tonight, has the Spirit of God even laid a specific person on your heart or mind tonight? Maybe a coworker, neighbor, family member? There's no problem with the harvest. It's plenteous. The problem is with the laborers that are few. Pray that prayer. Lord, send more laborers into the harvest. And Lord, would you use me? Use me as you can. And then follow the pattern with the boldness, the Bible, and the burden you need to have the blessing of seeing others come to Jesus Christ. That's what life's about.